with his apostles. Three things to look at tonight. First of all, the desire of this night. You heard how the gospel began tonight. It says, he always loved those who were his own in the world. And now came the time for him to show them the depths of his love. Earlier this morning, Jesus was in Bethany. It's a giant, there's a large hill on the one side, on the eastern side of Jerusalem, called the Mount of Olives. And on the top of the Mount of Olives is a town called Bethany. And he told his apostles, go down into the city, and you'll find a man there carrying a water jar. Go to him and say, where should the Passover meal be prepared? The master asked. And they will show you a room. He will show you a room, spacious and furnished and all in order. And there you are to prepare the Passover meal for us. So you all came down into the city, and you came into a room, spacious, furnished, and in good order. And you prepared to celebrate this Passover with the Lord. Luke says that as Jesus sat down to table with them, now remember, Jesus is saying this to us now. Jesus is now, and allow if you could, just use your imagination. I know it's hard, but use your imagination and pretend for a moment I'm Jesus. That's what I'm supposed to be in the liturgy for you, amen? That's what the priest is supposed to represent. You didn't stand to welcome me as I came into the church. You, at the beginning of Mass, you stand to welcome Jesus, amen? And so Jesus said to them, according to Luke's gospel, with great desire, I have desired to celebrate this Passover meal with you before I die. With great desire. Would you please let those words sink in for a minute? The Lord desires to celebrate this Passover with you. Now look to somebody next to you, or behind you, or in front of you, and realize that with great desire, the Lord desires to celebrate with them too. You are desirable. Sometimes we don't feel very desirable, do we? Let the Lord say it again. With desire, with great desire, I have desired to celebrate this Passover meal with you. So here we are, in an upper room, spacious, furnished, and in good order, and the Lord is with us. And he has simply said this to us, with desire. I have so desired to be here with you in this moment. He always loved those who were his own in the world. And now came the time for him to show them the depths of his love. The next thing that happened is the Lord got up from the table. And he did something very striking, very stunning, unthinkable. A task left to servants, at least among the wealthy. He washes their feet. You just saw it. I can tell you it's hard work. I'm not as young as I used to be and getting up and getting down on the floor like that. And well, you know how it is. And then he said to them, when he was finished, he says, do you realize what I've just done for you? Now, when the Lord asks a question, you need to answer it. Do you realize what I have done for you? Has it sunk in? Has it dropped the 15 inches out of your brain and into your heart? What God has done. We it's so easy for us to look on the crucifix or wave the sign of the cross. La, 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 la. Do you realize what he's about to do for us in the next 36 hours? What he's about to endure? Do you realize? It's not a rhetorical question. It's a real question. And all we can say, Lord, is, help. My mind is weak. My heart is sometimes too cold to really understand what you've done for me. He sits down to the table again. And suddenly, he's moved with grief. And according to Mark, he cried out in a loud voice, one of you will betray me. One of you will betray me. And a commotion breaks out around the table. Who is it? Is it I? Who is it? Who is it? Peter is across the other end of the table, at the other seat of honor. And he motions to John, who's seated next to him, to lean back and say, who is it, Lord? John signals back to him, whoever he dips the bread and gives it to, that's the man. And dipping the bread, he gave it to Judas. Judas took the bread, and he ate it, and he went out. John simply says it was night. Darkness had come. Now, let me ask you a question, though. Jesus had indicated who it would be. Why didn't they run after him? Why didn't they block the door? Why was it that Judas was able to just get up and go out unhindered? I'll tell you why. Now remember, he just washed our feet. That's what he just did, right? You want to know, as all the commotion was going on around the table about who it could be that would betray him, Judas is able to get up and go out the door because they end up having a debate about which one of them is the greatest. Lord, have mercy. And thank the Lord he does. I don't know about you, but to me that's one of the lowest moments. His betrayer has gone out. Unhindered. Because they are having an argument about who's most important. But Jesus is patient. And he says, don't you see how those who have authority among the Gentiles lord it over them? It can't be that way with you. The greatest among you must serve the rest. I've come among you as teacher and Lord, but I've just given you an example by washing your feet. And you must imitate my example and wash the feet of others. The greatest among you will be the servant, even the slave of everyone else. Jesus took the bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them. He took the wine, said the blessing, and said, this is the cup of my blood. And church, among the difficulties of this night, can you imagine looking into that chalice and seeing your own blood that was about to be shed brutally? Can you imagine handing out your own body, which was about to be handed over to the torturers? What must have been going on in our Lord's heart and mind? And after the celebration of that Eucharist, the Lord gave a great priestly exhortation, a kind of a sermon and a prayer at the same time, a very lengthy, you think my sermons are long, This thing goes on for three whole chapters in John. The Lord goes on and on and on. And finally, he comes to this conclusion. He says, "You know then the way that I am going." And Thomas says, "We have no idea where you're going. How can we know the way?" He's taunting him. "Don't tell us that we know where you're going. We don't have a clue what you're talking about. Where are you going?" And Jesus says to him, "In my Father's house there are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, so that where I am you also may be with the Father." And then Philip interrupts and says, "That's right, show us the Father, then we'll be satisfied." Can you imagine? At the Last Supper, two of his apostles interrupting him, rebuking him. "Show us the Father. That'll be enough. All this talk about some place, somewhere. Show us the Father. That's what we want right now." "Philip, have I been with you all this time and still you don't know me? To have seen me is to have seen the Father. The Father and I are one." He goes on and teaches some more. They need a longer sermon. And finally, at the end of it, there's a lot of false promises that are made. The apostles finally conclude at the end of this long sermon of Jesus, this long prayer, "Ah, at last you are finally speaking in a way that we can even understand. And we believe and will follow you wherever you go." Jesus says, "Oh yes, you will you? I assure you. Shortly, all of you are going to your own home and you will leave me quite alone." And Peter piped up and said, "Oh, not I, Lord. Though everyone should leave you, I will never leave you." "Peter, before the cock crows tonight, you will have denied me three times." No, Lord. "Peter, enough." All these, well, the Last Supper was kind of a disaster, wasn't it? Now, it wasn't a disaster because Jesus was there, amen? But from what we brought to the table, do you understand why the Lord had to die for us? Now, I want to say a word about this because there's something in the news that I need to kind of connect some dots with you about. These were his first priests, these apostles. Tonight, not only do we celebrate the Eucharist, but we also celebrate the priesthood. In a way, the establishment of the priesthood, because the Lord says to these 12 men gathered, he says to them, "Now I want you to do this perpetually in my memory. I want you to carry on the ministry of this Holy Eucharist, which is the essential work of the priest." But look at these first priests. They were not perfect men. They battled the Lord. They got into debates about who was the greatest. One of them got up and went out to betray him. Another one denied him three times. And all but one of them ran away when the going got tough and hid. Once again, it's come up in the news that some priests have acted badly, have abused, sexually abused. Some have even tried to accuse the Pope of having engaged in a cover-up when he was in Germany. I don't think that's true, brothers and sisters. I don't think the evidence shows that at all. But nevertheless, I know that the Pope has a heavy price to pay, not for his own sins, but for the sins of others. Whatever the future facts to come out about what may or may not have happened in Germany, I just know this. It is a very true fact that priests sin, that priests are not perfect men, and some have sinned grievously. And there is absolutely no other way to dress it up and make it look nice. It is horrible, it is ugly, and not only did some priests sin, but some covered up. Many priests are good, holy men, too. You know, we're a mixed bag. I got my sins, and we've all got our sins, and I've got my gifts. I thank God it's not anything, any of my sins or anything what you're reading about in the news. Praise God. But I do have my sins. And I want to say to you, not only on my own behalf, but on behalf of any other priest, that if any of us have ever done something that has hurt you or offended you, maybe it was an unkind word, maybe it was something undone, not being able to see you in the hospital, not being able to reach out to you in a moment of grief, failing to return a call. Maybe it was something that was said in a sermon that caused you pain and grief. I simply beg your pardon and beg your prayers for anything I may have done, but I also speak for all my brothers. We carry this treasure of the priesthood in earthen vessels. Fragile, breakable vessels. Priests are men. They are not gods. They are not angels. They are men. And I ask your prayers for priests. And more often than not, these things are coming up in the news a lot, and frankly, I get a little bit upset because I don't think it's just in the church that these problems exist. I'm aware of terrible abuse that takes place in all kinds of other settings. Over in the Midwest, two women were recently murdered in the last 2 weeks. A sexual offender who had been gotten out of jail was responsible. Why was he out of jail? Why did he not serve out his sentence? Why was he out on early parole? There are others who sin in this regard, but still, I cannot say to you that we have not sinned in this regard in the church. We have. It is a true fact. And to the degree that anyone was harmed or hurt by malfeasance or just someone looking the other way or not disciplining a priest at the right time, again, I beg your mercy, I beg your pardon, I beg your prayers for the church. And so it is, these first priests gathered with the Lord were not perfect either, and all the priests who have come after them, one of them sinned grievously by betraying him. All of them fell short. Only John made it to the foot of the cross. So tonight, we do pray for priests. Father Bryant and I are going to kind of renew our commitment to priestly ministry in just a few moments, and we'll beg your prayers then. But just again, your prayers for us. And I want to say to you, as your priest and your pastor, what an incredible joy it is for me to serve you. The washing of the feet is always a very moving moment for a pastor because it's really what I'm supposed to be doing every day. So often people want the priest to come and have a seat of honor, but the priest really belongs not even at the table, but waiting at the table, waiting the table. That's the priest's job. And it is a great glory and a great joy to serve you and to love you. The final thing tonight I want to talk about, we talked tonight about the desire of our Lord and some of the difficulties that he experienced that night, this night of the Last Supper. And finally, his dying wish. His dying wish was, first of all, that we love each other. What I have just done, namely washing their feet, what I have just done, I gave you as an example for you to do. Brothers and sisters, I beg you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to love one another. Not just merely tolerate, but to really love. And I promise you, you cannot do it from your own flesh. Only a gift of God can enable you to have a broken and humble enough heart that you'll really love your brothers and sisters. Only the Lord can give this gift. And so what we need to do is to get on our knees and just beg the Lord for that gift to love, especially some of the most difficult people in our life. And frankly, some of the most difficult people in our life are not on some far distant continent. They're usually right in our own house. We can be so mean, so unkind, so unloving, so ungrateful to the very people we call our family. And the Lord's dying wish tonight, just before he goes out tonight to the agony in the garden and to his cross tomorrow, is that you and I would love and serve one another. Can you deny the dying wish of someone who's dying for you? Don't deny the Lord. You say, I don't know how to love. I've been so hurt. I'm so angry. Get on your knees and say, Lord, I need a miracle. Are you ready for a miracle? Old Patti LaBelle says, ready as I can be. Because I know something. I know how we're made. Some of us aren't ready for a miracle. We want to cling to our anger. We want to cling to our hurt. But please, a dying wish of Jesus, come to me. Give me your heart that's wounded. Let me heal you and help you to love. I'm asking you, love and serve one another. And the second dying wish, do this in remembrance of me. Back in February, we had 2.5 feet of snow. Some of you couldn't make it to church. That's an excuse. A little bit of rain coming down, that's not an excuse. The Lord's dying wish is that you and I would gather every Sunday faithfully at the altar. Do this in remembrance of me. We heard the psalm tonight. What return can I make to the Lord for all the good he's done for me? How can I ever give thanks, in other words, to God for all that he's done for me? I will take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. The cup that we're about to raise, the cup of salvation, it is absolutely one of Jesus' last and dying wish that you and I would be here faithfully every Sunday. Do not miss a Sunday. It's his dying wish. You've heard me say this before, but I want to conclude on this. That, let's say that you were crossing a street with a friend of yours, and a truck came barreling down the road, and your friend pushed you out of the way, and bam, took the hit. And you ran back into the street, and as that person lay dying, you said, I can't believe what you've done for me. You saved my life, and look at you, you're dying, and I'm so grieved. What can I ever do to be grateful to you for what you've done for me? And your friend should look up and say to you, please, please, forgive your brother, forgive your sister, and remember me every Sunday at the altar of God. I ask you, would you not do that? But isn't that what Jesus is doing for us tonight? He is dying so that I do not have to die. He is dying in my place, and he has a dying wish. And his dying wish is simply this, that we would learn to forgive, to serve, and to love one another, and that we would gather faithfully at the altar every Sunday and do what he gave us, taking the bread, taking the wine, and doing this in his memory. It's not hard. Well, the forgiving part may be, but getting to church should not be that hard. And even the forgiving part, it is not your work. It is a work that God will work in you if you are ready for a miracle. So tonight, the Lord's desire to be with us. We're here with him now in the upper room. He's about to take bread and wine, turn them to his body and blood, give them to us, and say, do this. His desire to be with us. The difficulties that he faced, that we gave him such a headache that night and this night. But he loves us anyway. Aren't you glad he brought us all the way? He didn't throw in the towel. He brought us all the way. Not because we deserved it, but because we needed it. And then his dying wish. Just take time tonight to be with God in your thoughts and prayers as this Mass continues. Oh, how the Lord is happy to be with us tonight. And oh, how intense his love is for us. He knows the hard trial that we give him. He knows. But nevertheless, he's going forth later tonight to the garden and then to be arrested and tomorrow to die for us. Anyhow. And so we say, thank you, Lord. And how can we say thank you? We'll take the cup of salvation and call on his name. Amen.